Gospel of Mark chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 20. So, Gospel of Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 14. People of God, this is God's very word. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. May the Holy Spirit bless it to our lives. Well, as we continue in the first chapter of Mark, so far we have seen not only the gospel writer answer the question of who Jesus is, but last week we saw at Jesus' baptism that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have also answered that question that Jesus asked every one of us: who do you say that I am? The Gospel of Mark has two major themes throughout. And the first one is that very question: who do you say that I am? See, Jesus just isn't a carpenter from Nazareth. He isn't just a good teacher bringing good advice. No, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The very first verse in the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you remember one thing from the whole Gospel of Mark, if we're up here for 6-9 months going through the gospel, and you remember one thing, I want you to remember that first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I hope you remember more, but if you're going to remember one thing, remember that. And we ended last week with a victorious Jesus, didn't we? Last week we saw Jesus defeat the temptation of Satan. He defeated the wild beast. And then he was served by angels. And if we wanted to, why not? Let's do it as well. We could say that they also answered the question of who Jesus was. Though we didn't see it in Mark's gospel, Satan and the angels told us who Jesus is. They know, Son of God. Now, the next major theme in the Gospel of Mark is introduced to us this morning. And that theme is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. If we think back to the original audience, those in Rome, those being persecuted by Nero, there are two things that they needed to know without a shadow of a doubt, that they wanted to know. The first one is that the one whom they worship is king. They needed to know that. They needed to know that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And they'll see that in the Gospel of Mark. But the second thing is to know that even though they're still living in an earthly kingdom, that they're part of a better kingdom. A kingdom that's not of this world. That they really, truly are a part of the kingdom of God. They needed to know this. They needed to know that their citizenship in that kingdom could never be taken away from them. Now, 2,000 years later, we can hold to those same things, can't we? With all the craziness going on in our world, isn't it good to know that you worship Jesus, the Son of God? Isn't it good to know that you're part of his kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Then when you turn on your phone and you start flipping through things, and you're like, oof, it's getting pretty bad. You don't have to worry. You're God's king. And you're a member of his kingdom. This morning we're going to have 2 points. The first is the king's arrival. And the second is, how do you respond? Because, beloved, once the king arrives and the call goes out to follow him, there's no other way to respond, is there? But to follow him and be willing to give up everything for this kingdom. Those are the things we're going to see this morning. So let's start at verse 14. We see the changing of the guard, don't we? At verse 14. The role of the forerunner is over. The time of fulfillment has come. Now, after John was put in prison. And that's all we get in chapter 1, isn't it? That's all he gives us. We're going to have to wait until Mark chapter 6 to find out what happens to John in prison. But for right now, this is what we have. Now, after John was put in prison. And the question becomes, is this really the kingdom we want to be a part of? Is this the kingdom we want to be in? That the forerunner gets put in prison? You know, the English translation hides a phrase I really want to bring out this morning because it will help us understand why Mark places this so early in his gospel but doesn't tell us what happens to Mark until later. He wants us to know this right away. Those words, put in prison, it literally reads John was handed over. Handed over. In Mark's gospel, the phrase will be used not only for John, the forerunner, but it's used 11 times for Jesus. Jesus will be handed over. You see, if this is the first time you're hearing the gospel of Mark, or you're listening to it, or you're reading it for the first time, that's pretty crazy foreshadowing, isn't it? But for us, that I assume have heard Mark or have read Mark, some of us probably hundreds of times, you can start to connect the dots. Handed over. Not only is the forerunner of the king handed over, the king himself will be handed over. And if the king is handed over, what do you think will happen to his subjects? Again, this is the kind of kingdom you want to be a part of. See, what Mark's pointing out to us is that John being handed over is the first hint of the coming kingdom of God. Right? And when the kingdom comes, it's not going to be all happy dancing in the streets. Yay, the kingdom's here. We're going to see the kingdom be resisted. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see it resisted not only by the world, which we should expect, right? We're going to see Caesar resist, but we see resistance in the church. The Pharisees resist Jesus. That's the covenant people. You see, but in God's providence, with John the Baptist being handed over, it's now time for the Messiah. It's now time for the king to truly step forward. We finally get the closing of that old covenant with the last Old Testament prophet, and we get the opening of the new covenant with the king arriving. Remember what John the Baptist said in verse 7. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After me comes somebody so much greater. And then we read these words again, verse 14. Now after John, so we know this is the coming of the Messiah. He's here. Jesus steps forward as the preacher of the gospel. He's not just a preacher. No, he's the preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Picking back up at verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. See, Jesus comes to Galilee where he grew up and he begins his ministry there by saying this, something's going to happen that's bigger than you can possibly imagine. Everyone there is probably in shock. Here comes the carpenter's boy. And he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. What is he talking about? And you think about it. What is he talking about? And then you think back to the Old Testament. And you think about, wait, this is what they've been looking for hundreds of years. The time is fulfilled. It's not just a time like we think of, like a calendar, like, oh, it's been so long, it's bound to happen. No. There's an exact thing that's going to happen, and that is being fulfilled. Promise fulfillment. We talk about that all the time. The Old Testament is all about promise fulfillment. Everything in the Old Testament was leading up to this point. This moment being fulfilled. All the promises, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Think about that. From the very beginning of time, promises started being made. The seed of the woman has arrived. The one whom all nations will be blessed has arrived. The king who would sit on the throne of David forever is here. And like John the Baptist said, the one who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There he is, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. The Apostle Paul says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. All the promises are about to be realized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Think about how big that moment was for Israel. Think about how big that moment is for us today. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What a way to start your first sermon. What? Repent and believe in the gospel. This isn't all that he said, right? This is just Mark paraphrasing the whole sermon. He's probably giving us just the theme or the thesis of Jesus' first sermon. See, he doesn't just announce that the kingdom's on its way. Hold on, we're about to be there. He's saying the kingdom's going to break forth right now. And you might be thinking to yourself, wait, slow down, Pastor. The kingdom of God has always been here, right? Well, in a way, yeah, it has. Right? We could say that the kingdom of God started in the Garden of Eden. Right? And it moved on to Israel. Everywhere God is present is the kingdom of God. But nothing like what's about to happen. The king of the kingdom is here, walking among us. And you want to know how big of a deal that is? You think this may be just a little thing? No. Look at the demonic activity when the king shows up. It explodes. Right? The king shows up and then it's off the chart. There's demons everywhere. And they don't just fight around. No, they fight towards Jesus. They attack him. They attack his people. The opposition to Jesus by the demons is unheard of in the Old Testament. You see little bits here and there. Jesus shows up. It goes crazy. And the next week, Lord willing, we're going to see it firsthand in the next section of Mark. See, Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God in a way never seen before. Think about that. Never seen before. The king arrives. If you stop and think about it, many people then and now have their own ideas of what this kingdom is supposed to be. Maybe even you right now think, okay, I know what the kingdom of God is like. You have your own ideas of what the kingdom of God's going to look like when it arrives. What do you think about the kingdom of God? Is it going to bring peace? Is the kingdom of God going to bring judgment? Is the kingdom of God going to put things right in the world? Is evil finally going to be defeated? In your mind, you think when the kingdom of God arrives, there's going to be no more sickness, no more poverty, no more racism. Where does your mind go when you think of the kingdom of God? See, all these sound great, don't they? This would be perfect. And you know what I'm going to say? It's too small. The kingdom of God's going to be way bigger than those things. We really don't have any idea how big the kingdom of God is going to be. We don't even know what it's like to live without sin. We're going to live without sin in a kingdom. God ruling and reigning forever. We're all going to be basking in the glory of God, the kingdom of God. See, when we think of the things about the kingdom of God here on earth, that's just a tiny little picture of the kingdom of God. Think about what Jesus said during his ministry about the kingdom of God. He'd go around preaching and he'd say this, the kingdom of God is like this. Over and over again, he said that the kingdom of God is like this. He wanted them to know the kingdom of God is so much bigger than what we put it in. I can't wait as we go through Mark to see Jesus explaining the kingdom of God, saying what he says about the kingdom. Because I hope it enlightens us to see how much bigger the kingdom of God truly is. See, because we don't know what it is right now, but we know this. We know when it begins, when Jesus started to preach, when it's at hand, when it's about to break forth. He doesn't go up there and say, okay, everybody, we're going to need to love one another more. We're going to need to be nicer to one another. We need to be kind to one another. No, 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 no. How does he start the kingdom? What's he preach? Repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. Think about that. Today we hate hearing that, don't we? We hate hearing about our sin. Nobody wants to hear the word repent. Jesus, first thing, very first sermon, repent. And believe in the gospel. What is this gospel? What's this good news? Think of the people listening to Jesus' first sermon. They would have thought of Isaiah chapter 40. This is the good news to them. They would have heard this. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double of all of her sins. That's the good news. Sin is taken care of in this kingdom. And if that's the good news, what must we do? Repent. Believe. And that takes us to point two in the sermon this morning. How do we respond to this call? Well, we need to repent and believe. See, first and foremost, he tells us we need to turn away from our life of sin. Jesus commands those who follow him to turn, repent, and believe. Commands. Not just, it's a good idea if you would do this. I mean, both of these are verbs that are in the imperative. It means they're commands. Jesus commands you to repent and believe. And I want you to put your grammar hats on now. You don't really have to. But the next thing, these words are in the present tense. You're like, all right, Pastor, what does that mean? That means they don't just, you just don't do it once. You believe and you repent once and then you're done. No. These happen every day of your life. You're commanded to continually live a life of repentance. You're commanded to continually believe in the good news. Those who live in the kingdom of God, they make this their lifestyle. They make this what they do when they wake up. Every day they live these things out. In the rest of the gospel, we're going to see Jesus calling people to himself, gathering people into his kingdom. And he tells them to repent and believe over and over again. See, Jesus isn't afraid to call you out on the carpet for your sin. We're so afraid today. We were so stuck on that 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. And we should have tact when we do it. But we shouldn't be afraid to tell somebody the good news of the gospel, and that's repent and believe. So Jesus starts gathering these people into his kingdom. And the first thing he's going to do is get these disciples to help build this kingdom. Verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Then immediately, there's that word, immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. And here's one thing I learned this week. And this is something I learned. I did not know this. I was fascinated as I studied this text this week, that this isn't the first time in the Bible where you hear people being called to be fishers of men. You maybe already know this, and you're like, Pastor, that's old news. But listen to this. In the Old Testament, prophets use this metaphor of fishing for gathering a people for judgment. Jeremiah uses it that way. Ezekiel uses it that way. Amos uses it that way. Habakkuk uses it that way. So what's Jesus doing here? We don't look at this as gathering people for judgment. What are these men being asked to do? Well, they're going to tell people to put to death their old life and to put on the new. See, when you catch a fish, you've given that fish a death sentence, haven't you? These disciples are called the representatives of the king who bring a message of hope. But that hope is you got to get rid of that old life that you live. That's being called a fisher of men. And we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves because they're not apostles yet here. Right? Apostle means sent one. They're not sent yet. They're here to learn. They're disciples. They're here to follow Jesus. And Jesus does something different in our text this morning. Because rabbis, during Jesus' life, they wouldn't go seek disciples. Disciples would come to them. Right? When somebody wanted to follow a rabbi to learn from them, they would go ask them, can I follow you? Some of these rabbis had a waiting list. But what does Jesus do? He goes and finds them. Have we not heard this before? Beloved, don't you see? Not only did Jesus go and find his disciples, but he went and sought and found you. If you're in God's kingdom, it wasn't because you woke up one morning and think, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus today. No. No one ever, and I mean ever, 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 has chosen to join the kingdom of God. Jesus comes to you. He seeks and finds you, and he says, follow me. And if you're in that kingdom, he's done that for every single one of you. Remember our call to worship this morning? Jesus knows you all by name. And he calls you, come, follow me. Now going back to our text, the first disciples that Jesus called are Peter and his brother Andrew. How did they respond? They immediately left their nets and followed him. So we've talked about this call before. I think it was maybe a year ago. I preached on the call of Peter here. Peter gives up everything to follow Jesus. Imagine going home. Imagine Peter going home that day and telling his wife, hey, honey, today while I was at work, a new rabbi showed up by the lake. Oh, yeah? What did he say? Follow me. Well, I hope you told him to go away because you had work to do. You're busy working and providing for your family. You don't got time to go away. Well, I left the business. Can you imagine how that talk went? When Jesus comes into our lives, what else could we do but follow him? What else could we do but to give up everything to follow him? If it came down to it, the king of the kingdom called. Then he goes a little bit further down the lake and he sees two more brothers, James and John, and their fishing business was way bigger than Peter's and Andrew's. Way bigger. They have hired servants. You even get their dad's name. They're sons of Zebedee. You didn't get Peter and Andrew's dad's name. Who cares about their dad? You even get their dad's name. This business is huge. Everybody probably knew the Zebedee fishing business. Jesus walks up, follow me. They're done, gone. Immediately, they go. I want you to think of the first people who heard the Gospel of Mark in Rome. And when they come to that realization that Jesus didn't wait for them to join him, but he chose them to follow him. When their country and their leader turn their backs on them because they claim Jesus as Lord and not Caesar, they had to give up everything to follow Jesus, and then they hear these words, and it probably just gave them comfort to know that's how it is. I wonder if in the end they knew, you know what, it's going to be okay. Being in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be easy. We might get fed to lions. But Jesus came to us. Jesus came to me and asked me to follow him. What would I not give up for that? Now think about today, beloved. Think about this morning. Today we live in a pluralistic society just like they did in the first century. But instead of gods like Zeus and Ares, today people believe in science and self. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, sadly, you're on the outside. Have you come to this realization that Jesus didn't wait for you, but that he called you to himself? And if the king of the kingdom knows your name and calls you to himself, I wonder if you also know that in the end it's going to be okay. The king, the kingdom of God, you're in it. This morning we saw two things, didn't we? We saw the king arrive, and we saw how to respond. And I hope we come to the same conclusion as the disciples. Because, beloved, once the king arrives and the call, and he calls us to follow him, there's no other way to respond, is there? But to be willing to give up everything to be in that kingdom. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God,